So first thing I'm going to do is read the passage of Scripture that's set for us this morning, and it's John chapter 15 and verses 9 to 17. So we've been working our way through John's Gospel these last few weeks, and these last couple of weeks looking at Jesus, grain of wheat, I think Ron led us through a couple of weeks ago, and last week John and Hazel led us through Jesus' humble servant in chapter 13. So now we're in chapter 15 and verses 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. During the Vietnam War, a rural village had been bombarded with mortar shells, and some shells landed on an orphanage that was run by missionaries. The missionaries were killed, as were some of the children. And several other of the children were wounded, including an 8-year-old girl who had multiple injuries and was bleeding profusely. A runner was sent to a nearby town, and a young American Navy doctor and nurse came with all they had, which was just their medical kits. The young girl was in a critical condition and in need of a blood transfusion. Neither of the Americans, the doctor or the nurse, had the right blood, but some of the injured children who were there, it turns out, did have the right blood. Now, the doctor spoke a little bit of sort of pidgin Vietnamese, and the nurse had some high school French. And the children spoke no English, but they had a little bit of French as well. And so, using what language they had and some sign language as well, they tried to explain to these frightened children that unless they could replace some of the girl's blood, she was going to die. And they asked if anyone would be willing to give blood to help. So wide-eyed silence met this request. But after a few moments, a little hand went up slowly and then shot down again and then went up again. The nurse said, merci, in her best French accent. What's your name? She said. Heng, the little boy said. So Heng was quickly laid on a bed, his arm was swabbed with alcohol, the needle was carefully inserted in his vein, and after a moment he shuddered and covered his face with his free hand. The nurse said, is it hurting, Heng? He shook his head, no, but he kept sobbing, his eyes tightly closed, his fist in his mouth to stifle his sobs. Something was very wrong. Just then, a Vietnamese nurse arrived to help. And seeing Heng's distress, she spoke to him in Vietnamese, listened to him, quickly answered him, stroked his forehead, and soothed and reassured him. After a few moments, Heng stopped crying, opened his eyes, and a look of relief spread all over his face. And the Vietnamese nurse explained to the Americans, Heng thought he was about to die. He misunderstood you. He thought you'd asked him to give all of his blood to help this little girl. The Navy nurse said, but why would he be willing to do that? The Vietnamese nurse repeated the question to Heng, who answered simply, because she is my friend. Wouldn't it be great to have a friend like that? Someone prepared to give his life for you. I've got one. I've got a friend like that. And so have you. It's Jesus, our loving friend. And that's the central verse of this passage, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. See, we know now what the disciples didn't yet know then. That Jesus wasn't just generalizing here. This isn't about some Vietnamese child or anyone else in his day. He was being specific. He was being specific about himself. Within 24 hours of saying this, he would be dead and buried. His disciples would have scattered, bewildered, and confused. But we know this wasn't some tragic waste of life. Rather, it was a triumphant gift of life. As the eternal Son of God, I'll just say this slowly, as the eternal Son of God, clothed in flesh, showed the full extent of his love for his friends. Not just these disciples, by the way, but all who come to follow him. By offering his life as a sacrifice for our sins. You know, I wrote those words and then I underlined them. Just how easy these words flow from the pen and slip off the tongue. Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Do you know, they're probably the most significant words that I or anybody else will ever write or say. Jesus loved us so much, he gave his life for you and for me, his friends. Karl Barth, probably the most prolific theologian of the 20th century that you've never heard of. Oh, yes, we have. Have you? Yeah, one or two of you have, yeah. He's got acres of print on paper. He was asked at a symposium back in 1962 if he could sum up all his work. And he said, oh, that's easy. And he sang a song that he'd learnt on his mother's knee. You can join in if you like. I'm going to sing it now. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Now, I know if you're a bit young in the faith, that they may be words you don't know. And here's another one. Maybe you know this, I don't know. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high you can't get over it. So low you can't get under it. So wide you can't get round it.
Oh, wonderful love.
So, I wonder if we're all on the same page now. Are we all singing from the same song sheet here? Have we all grasped this astonishing, life-changing fact? From the songs we've sung today, and the prayers we've prayed today, and the stories we've heard today, and the scripture we've read today, that Jesus loves you, his friend, enough to give his life for you. Yeah? Amen?
Amen.
Not you, him. And a hallelujah. There you go. Well done, Dave. But when I saw you drive in today, I thought, yes, David's here today. He'll give me an amen to that. But Jamie, I'd forgotten about you. You know, you'd give me one as well. So, it's great, isn't it? It's great, isn't it? So are you sitting comfortably? Let's go to the rest of the passage because Jesus unpacks what it means for us. So verse 19, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I've put a little smiley face here. It's great. Great, isn't it? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then he says, now remain in my love. Depending on which version you've got, it might say abide in my love or continue in my love or dwell in my love. The tent, the meaning is to keep on abiding, keep on continuing, remaining in his love. And of course, that's what we want to do, isn't it? We could stay here all day, couldn't we, and just abide in the love that God has for us. If you know your scriptures, you'll know that the verses we haven't read before this passage is Jesus talking about him being the vine and we the branches. And we have to abide in that relationship with him because without him, we can do nothing. And now Jesus is developing this theme of love. As the Father has loved me, he says. He's lived in an eternal Trinitarian relationship of love, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Since he's been on earth, when he was baptized, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The Transfiguration, a voice from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love." As the Father has loved me, says Jesus, in the same way I have loved you, talking to his disciples and by extension us. Now, remain in my love. And you say, okay, Lord, I'll try to pray every day. I'll read my Every Day with Jesus at least once a week. I'll come to church when I haven't got something better to do. That should do it. That should keep me remaining in your love. But actually, Jesus tells us how to remain in his love in verse 10. You ready? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Obedience. Didn't reckon on that, did you? Perhaps we'll skip over this verse and go to another verse. Let's try verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. Is there no escape from this word, obedience? There's no hiding from it, is there? Jesus is our loving friend. Amen. Do you want to stay and remain in his love? Yeah. Then obey his commands. Amen. Do you want to continue to be his friends? Yes? Do what he commands. Amen. I know you don't mean it now, so it's fine. We may need to redefine in our minds this word, obedience. I mean, what picture does it conjure up in your mind when the word obedience comes to mind? I don't know about you, but I'm thinking headmaster in his gown, mind you, not just any old headmaster. He had to have a gown, didn't he, with a cane in one hand, just tapping it gently on the other hand and watching, just waiting for you to make a mistake. And then he'd show you what obedience meant. Or perhaps an angry parent. Do as you're told. Sorry, I didn't mean to point at you, Michael. Do as I say, not as I do. One or two of you nodding at that one. Well, the Daleks. Lights flashing, arm twitching. You will obey, obey, obey. The sense, isn't it, of being forced to do something, perhaps something against our will, something we don't want to do. So let's just think about this and maybe change our perception or my perception of what it means to obey. Let's think, how many commandments are there in the Old Testament? Okay, how many are there in the sort of commandments bit, smart Alec? 10, yay! Are they good commandments or bad commandments for us? They're good, aren't they? It's a mutual benefit thing. If they're all kept, what a great society we would live in. This is God's will, isn't it, for his people? Okay. Moving into the New Testament, how did Jesus summarize all the commandments? What is the greatest commandment, he said? Love the Lord your God. Okay, with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Is that a bad commandment? Is that a bad summary? No, of course it isn't, is it? Again, it's a mutual benefit thing, isn't it? We love God and we love each other. And if I love all of you and you love me, look, all that love I'm going to get, man. So let's take the love God, remain in Jesus' love thing as read. Okay, so we love God as part of the great command. And Jesus then defines his commands that we're to obey in verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Now, that sounds familiar to me. Perhaps you can help me then. When have we thought about this before? I'll tell you. Week of prayer back in, was it November, I think? October, November? Was it look up, wasn't it? Look in, together. Look out. This sense of caring for one another and loving one another. And so in the first 3 weeks of this year, we 4 weeks of this year, but a baptism first, didn't we? In the next 3 weeks, we had three sermons, looking up, looking in, looking out. And Russell helped us to think about loving one another. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So in fact, that was in John chapter 13. Jesus has already told his disciples this point, just two chapters ago, maybe half an hour ago, as he works his way through the things he wants to say to his disciples. Are they so stupid that he needs to repeat it again here? Hang on, though. Verse 17. This is my command. Love each other. He's repeating it again. I mean, what are these disciples that they need reminding to love each other? And why has it cropped up for us again? And why did he shout this to us at our week of prayer? The answer, obviously for them and for us, is that we need to be reminded, we need to be prodded, we need to be cajoled, because left to our own devices, we love ourselves first, and maybe we'll send a birthday card to others. See, this is more than that. This is oh so much more than that. Love one another as I have loved you. And let me just explain for clarity. I'm not saying to you, love one another as I have loved you, because you know that's rubbish love, don't you? This is Jesus saying, love one another. Oh, and it's not parents saying, do as I do and not as I say. What was it? Do as I say and not as I do. It's not that, is it? This is Jesus saying, as I have loved you, so love one another. How much did Jesus love us? He laid down his life for us. This much. Jesus loves us. This is my command. Love each other in the same way. If you obey this command, you will remain in my love and continue as my friends. See, do you see what's going on here? Jesus is no stern headmaster. Jesus is no angry parent. Jesus is a loving friend and a living example of what it means to love as he commands. This is another mutually beneficial commandment. You listen to the news this week, and it's all been about snow, hasn't it? But if you take the snow out, what is left? It is all bad news. Like Mike, in your prayer, you said, didn't you, about all the bad things that go on in this world. Just imagine how different the news would be if we all loved one another as Jesus loved us. You see, this obedience isn't such a bad thing. In fact, in verse 11, Jesus said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. To obey this command benefits everyone on the outside, because we're all loving one another. So in practical terms, we're all loved up. And it benefits us on the inside. I'm not going to sing the old songs that some of you don't know either, about the joy, real joy, wonderful joy, down in my heart, anything like that. But you get the picture, don't you? There's one definition of joy I really like. It's this. It's the feeling of grinning on the inside. The feeling of grinning on the inside. That's the joy that Jesus is offering, promising here, if we obey this command to love one another as he has loved us, as our loving friend. King Henry III of Bavaria lived in the 3rd century. He was tired of the pressures of being king, and he approached the local monastery and applied to become a contemplative, spending most of his day in isolation, in fact, contemplating and praying to God. The prior said to him, Your Majesty, you realize that coming here requires a pledge of obedience, and that will be hard for you because you've been a king. And the king said, I understand. For the rest of my life, I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you. So the prior said, Then do as I say. Go back to the throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you. Which he did, and he grew to be a wise king. And when he died, people said he ruled by being obedient. I'm not sure why I put that in there, now that I've written it and said it. Something good about obedience, isn't there? Wherever we are, wherever God has put us, to be obedient to him is a good thing. See, the point here is that obedience is not drudgery. It's joy. This command to love one another is mutually beneficial. We're all called to this. And by doing this, we remain in his love and continue as his friends. Note this, we're not doing this to earn his love. We're not obeying to earn his love. He's already shown his love. He's already poured his love out upon us, undeserving as we are. Our obedience in loving one another just shows our love for him in return. It's what we want to do. In verse 15, Jesus alters the angle again. So, who can we think of that has to obey because it's their job? I'll answer this one for you. It's a servant or a slave. They have to obey, don't they? Because that's their job. And actually, you know, elsewhere in Scripture, it's an honor to be a servant of God or a slave of Christ. Moses, Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, described as a servant of God. Joshua, chapter 24, verse 29, Joshua is described as a servant of God. David, Psalm 89, verse 20, is described as, by God, by the way, as a servant of God. Paul, in most of the letters he writes, begins by saying, as a servant of Christ or a slave of Christ. And James, in his letter, again refers to himself as a slave of Christ. These people were characterized by obedience to God and the Lord Jesus Christ through their lives. They counted it a privilege to be a servant or a slave. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. See, in Downton Abbey and programs like that, the servants blindly obey. They don't know their master's business. They get told to do something, then they do it unquestioningly. As a follower of Christ, we gladly obey, not blindly obey, we gladly obey, because we do know the master's business. And indeed, we've become part of the master's business. And what is his business? What is it that Jesus has told his disciples? What are his plans and purposes? It's dead simple, isn't it? It's to love the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then those of us who dwell in that love, those of us who've discovered that love, those of us who will not now perish but have eternal life, i.e. you and me, we love each other and we bear the torch that he lit. We spread the flame to others. This is our role now. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. You've been chosen. You've been picked for his team. You've been appointed, set apart, set aside is the sense of this, and blessed, authorized to go and to do this work, to bear fruit, fruit that will last. And the books are full of discussion what Jesus means. Does he mean the character of the fruit of the Spirit, of the love and the joy and the peace that he's been speaking about? Or is it about our witness and our evangelism to bring others into the kingdom, others into God's love, the sound of God's love? Well, of course, it's both, isn't it? We so live a life of love that others will see. It's what Jesus said back in chapter 13. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And in fact, in verse 8 of 15, he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See? He loves us. We love him. We love each other. We draw others in and bear fruit. And the last verse, not the last verse, verse 16, interestingly, also repeated within these chapters. Towards the end of verse 16, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. you look back at verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Because if you pluck those verses out of context, as it were, you might be thinking Jesus will answer every prayer that you ever pray in the affirmative. But if you read them in the context of this whole passage, this isn't carte blanche for everything. If we abide in him as branches to a vine in that relationship with him, if we remain in his love, if we obey his command to love one another, if we're seeking to bear fruit, in other words, if we're living for Christ and to his glory, then in his name, the Father will give you whatever you ask, because what you ask for will be in accordance to his will. Just, aren't they just marvelous words? Aren't they encouraging words? Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus is a loving friend who did lay down his life for his friends? Isn't it great to know that we are his friends? And isn't it great to know that we can remain in his love, you know, eternally, simply by loving one another? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words. Thank you, Lord, that they stand the test of time. And yet, Lord, we ask your forgiveness. Lord, for the church down through the ages, for our church, Lord, today, and the churches around us, Lord, that somehow we haven't quite lived up to the obedience that you require. And so, Lord, our world falters, and your love is not seen as it should be. So, Lord, let us hear your words today, and not just hear them, Lord, but act upon us, prompt us, prod us, cajole us, cajole me, Lord, to love others, love one another as you have loved us. For we ask it, Lord, in your name and to your glory. Amen. We're going to sing a song to finish. It's a song which...